have the privilege of sharing this morning's message on Ephesians. But before we get to that, just another Experience Growth Share story for you as a biblical community. We are so proud of you as a leadership here at Catalyst Church for how you're engaging with the gospel, how you're engaging with the word, because you are mixing it with faith, and it is causing profitable moments for you and for your body here at Catalyst Church. And this comes from Hebrews 4:2. It says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Guys, this is an admonition for you and an encouragement. You're doing this as a biblical community. We are so proud of you. And the admonition is to continue to mix what you're hearing in the gospel, not my words or Pastor Nate's words or Pastor Scott's or Pastor Daniel's or whoever your small group leader may be, not their words, but what's the gospel in your life? And mixing that with faith, guys. And that's going to cause profitable moments. And God's going to use you in mighty ways. So this morning, we're looking into Paul's prayer for strength and insight. And this is in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Kind of as I think about this verse, these verses, it's in the middle of a book. If you're anything like me, you pray at the end of something or at the beginning of something, beginning of a meal or the end of something else. But it's in the middle. And there's a few reasons for this, I believe, that you can look into. Number one, Paul has just been speaking to the Ephesians about the great mystery and about how the wall was broken down by the blood of Jesus Christ and all these amazing things that the gospel does. And I think he is overwhelmed because it says, "I bow my knee." That's an action. It's not like, things that make you wonder. There's a tangible, "I bow my knee in honor and reverence to what I have heard and what I've seen and even what I've written." If you will, he's writing this letter. Someone's writing it for him, and he's speaking it to them. And he's like, "I'm just overwhelmed at this moment, and I got to pray this out for the believers in Ephesus and to us as well today." And we're going to see that here in a moment. The other aspect to this is it is a transition point. Before this, Paul has been speaking a lot of doctrine and concept and idea. But after this, he really speaks into some more application of what we've heard. How can we be unified in the body of Christ? And we're going to hear about that in the weeks ahead. How can we work? How can we walk worthy of our calling? The how-tos, the application. So we have had the theory. Now we have this prayer we're going to talk about today. Then we have the application. Don't we all know we can have a lot of theory, but our application falls because of what? We have no strength. We have no ability to accomplish it. And Paul understands this, and that's why he prays this prayer for Ephesus and also for us today. So in Ephesians 3, 14 through 15, and then in 21, "For this reason I bow my knees," again, that reason being the mystery and the gospel and all those ideas he's spoken to. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. To him be the glory in the church of Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So Ephesus, but then there at the end, he says, "for all generations." That's us. Forever and ever. Amen. So this is a prayer for us as well, and not just for the church of Ephesus. I want to pull out a term there. The whole family in heaven. The whole family. Who is this? If you are in Christ, we are family. Now, some of us might feel like we should be extended family, like third cousins, 12th removed or something like that. But if you are in Christ, we are family. And we've talked a little bit about that over the weeks previously, about how there are different functions of the body and how not everyone's called to be a hand, not everyone's called to be a foot, but they're still part of the same body in who? In Christ. And one of the things with this, as we look through these scriptures, is I want us to remember that if you're called to be a hand, be called to be the best hand you can be for Christ. If you're called to be a foot, be the best foot. But do not condemn a foot for not being a hand and a hand for not being a foot. Amen. Allow people to be who they're called to be in Christ. And I think Paul's going to speak to that here in a few moments, how we can do that. Because in our own flesh, we cannot do that. Because we will always have prejudices. We will always have our perspectives. We will always have our desires and our wants. So what do we do with these things over here that I just mentioned, which we could all put underneath the cover of the flesh? What do we do with that? What do we do with that? In Galatians 3, 26 through 28, this is Paul speaking to the Galatians. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Not just faith in something. Faith in Christ Jesus. That is key. We have to have Christ as our Lord and Savior to be in the family of God. It's not just showing up to church. It's not being in a Bible study. It's not tithing or giving. It's not doing good works. All those things are nice and good things. But you have to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And throughout this message, some of you might hear in this place or even online might be like, man, what are you talking about? It's just kind of weird. I don't really get it. I would pose to you, have you made him your Lord and Savior? Have you really done that? Or have you been just doing religious activity? You got to be honest with yourself. For many years, I just did religious activity and people would preach messages like this and I'd be like, sounds nice. Okay, cool. Can we get to the restaurant a little bit sooner? Seriously. Can we beat the church down the road to the better tables? But I had not truly made him. He was kind of Savior, but I had not made him Lord yet. There's a big conversation here, guys, to really experience what the strength that Paul talks about and this insight that Paul talks about. It takes, first and foremost, being in Christ. So some of the big ideas that we're going to talk about today. And each one of these could be their own message or series of messages on their own. So these are going to be some broad strokes. My heart today is that this will be a breath of fresh air for you and an encouragement and not so much going into the depths of things. I hope there's a few nuggets of thought that will come out for you to process with the Holy Spirit and with people in your biblical community and say, that kind of made me think a little bit. So these big ideas are strengthened by the Spirit, Christ dwelling in our hearts, the indescribable love of Christ, or interchangeably today, the love of God. They're the same thing. Christ and God are together. They're the Trinity with the Holy Spirit. So love with those guys is similar. And then God is able to do beyond. So strengthened by the Spirit. Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. The Spirit is who strengthens us in the inner man. That's the Holy Spirit. That's who we need to have the strength from. And it starts in the inner man. It's not that we go and we try to look the part first. We need to be in communication with the Holy Spirit and allow him and yield to him to guide and direct our lives. It's not just, hey, cool, I've got the Holy Spirit. I'm good to go. I'm just going to do what I want. No, you're strengthened by him. You are empowered by him to go out and accomplish what he's called you to. You have purpose in Christ. We don't all have the same purpose, but we all fit together in Christ to accomplish his will in this earth when we yield to him. Not my will, but his will be done. I think Jesus said that at one point, right? I think that would be a good prayer for us to pray at times too. Your will, Lord, not my will, be done. So we are strengthened by the Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So we talk at times about, man, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's cool. The reason why this in Romans comes out so strong to me is that it's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. That's beyond power, guys, that we can tap into. Not in, okay, I'm going to plug into something, but abide in this relationship with the Holy Spirit. And he will give life to our mortal bodies. And I would play this out that sometimes when we say, okay, if I yield to God completely, what happens to me? I think this speaks to, I die to self, what happens to me? I think he's speaking here, this is Paul again, writing in Romans, he's speaking to, you don't have to worry about having life in your mortal bodies because the Holy Spirit will give it to you. He will give you the energy, he will give you the strength, he'll give you the understanding that you need through this the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Again, dwells is not just see him once in a while. Dwelling is abiding with him. We've got to have that relationship with the Spirit to be strengthened by him. So it's in this inner man. It's from the inside out. 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Amen to that. I used to have hair a long time ago. I used to have pretty thick hair. My grandmother would cut my hair. She had to thin it. Now I'm like, Grandma, why did you thin my hair? I needed it today because now it's gone. It's perishing. I no longer have hair like I used to. I'm starting to gray a little bit. My mom loves to tell me, you've got gray in your hair. I'm like, yes, I survived this long, praise God. The thing is, the outward is perishing. That's part of life. I'm not going to look like I did when I was 18. When I'm 80, I will not look like I do now at 38. That's part of the outward perishing. But what's intriguing is as my outward perishes and my mortal body gets older, my inner body can become stronger and stronger and stronger in Christ with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever sat with someone who's walked with Jesus for 80-some years or 60 years, and they've been abiding with Christ, not just going to religious stuff? My Aunt Ruthie is her name. She did this. Her inner man was like a juggernaut for God. No, seriously, she'd walk into the grocery store, she'd tell everyone about Jesus, and they'd listen because it was authentic. It was real. You're like, yes, I'm going to listen to this lady. She has got this inner strength beyond anything else. She stood about this tall, and she was weak. She had to be in a wheelchair at times, but her inner man was strong. The problem is, in our church culture today, we tend to want to look the part more than we want the inner strength. Well, they look like a good Christian. Oh, they do all the right things. No, start with the inner man and everything else will fall into place. Start with the inner man and the Holy Spirit will guide and direct you to be the best foot you're called to be or nose you're called to be. Or sometimes there's parts of the body that you don't see, like the heart. If you see the heart, there's an issue. Last time I knew in biology, if you get to see people's hearts, there's surgery going on. So there's parts of the body that we might not even get to see, but are vital to life. And we've got to own what God's called us to be in that and to celebrate each other in Christ. So how are we renewed? We are renewed by staying connected to Him through prayer, worship, reading the Word, and biblical community. We all know about prayer. We all know about worship. We all know about reading the Word. But why biblical community? Because that's where accountability and encouragement occur. And where my Bible says, where two or three are gathered, I am there also. So sometimes the very moments that you need is not, maybe not necessarily more Bible time. You need that. Or more prayer time. Or more worship time. You might need to get with a band of brothers or sisters that are going to love you and care about you. And you're going to share your heart at times. And they're going to help you figure out where you're going. Not telling you where you're going, but will ask questions to help you. I know Pastor Daniel does this to me quite often over the years. He'll come into my office, hey, tell me about this. Not in trying to be mean, but he's like, hey, tell me where you're coming from with this. And he has really been a great sounding board for me through the years. We're in biblical community together. That's a profound thing. I value those moments. Do you have people like that in your life that can ask you those questions and you can share your heart and that person will sit there and say, I'm going to celebrate what God's doing in you, not because I understand everything, but because I understand God has good things in store for you. That's the power of biblical community. Because we all know in Acts 1:8, maybe you don't all know, but we've heard it before, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, oh man, I need to go be a missionary now. No. What that is saying is that He will empower you to go be a witness wherever He has called you to go. For some of you, it might be your children. It might be praying for your grandchildren. I know I am today living and breathing because I had a praying grandmother when I was 16. I can guarantee it. I have her Bible upstairs in my office where she wrote notes. I'm praying for Virgil Keith. That's my middle name, by the way, is Keith. I'm praying this verse because he's struggling with this and he's not living for the Lord. That's actually in her Bible. She was praying for me. It might be that. It might be a guy in a business where you are leading multiple people. That might be your unique calling. It might be school. It might be whatever that might be. It's unique to you and he wants to empower you to be his witness in that area. And he will even take you beyond what you could ever think or imagine. We're going to see that in a little bit. When you are walking with Him. The key is walking with Him, being in Him. Romans 12:4-5. For as we are many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We are together, guys, if you are in Christ. So to accomplish this, being the body of Christ, we can't do it in our mere mortal strength. We need divine strength from the Holy Spirit to truly know Christ and make Him known. So where does this come from? Christ dwelling in our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit empowering and strengthening our inner being. And then Paul goes on to say, we need to have Christ dwelling in our hearts. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Christ dwelling in your hearts. Sounds a little bit like abiding in Christ, right? John 15, we say that here a lot. Christ abiding in your heart. As I was studying and praying through this, a question occurred, is how does Jesus see my heart? How does he dwelling in my heart? Does he see it as I've allowed him only to treat it as a vacation home, like a hotel room, to visit once or twice a year? As a rental, where he gets to come in, but it's a renter agreement where, hey, you pay me, you do what I want, and I'll take care of you back and forth. It's a contractual mindset. Does Christ see it as a house where it's maybe not a home quite yet? So what's the difference between a house and a home? In Northwest Arkansas, there's all this talk going on about homes because there's not a lot out there right now. And you look at houses. They talk about houses. And you look at a house on Zillow or any website, and it is staged. It looks perfect. The yard looks amazing. The flowers are blooming. There is no dust or dirt. There is no mildew. They are perfect, these houses. Is that how we allow Christ to come in and dwell with us, like a house where we have to make sure everything's perfect and we don't allow him to really see what's going on? Or do we allow him to dwell in our hearts as a home? And a home is not where you hide things. Some of our good friends that we had that live in Oklahoma, years ago we lived in the same town and we had keys to each other's homes. And my wife is a clean freak. Just so you know, she loves clean things, which is great. I love that about her. But she's not always the best at dusting underneath things. And my friend Michael, one of my best friends, he knew this about her. So he takes our keys, goes into our house, and finds all the dust underneath all the appliances and things. And he also gets some cotton balls and everything. And he shoves them underneath her coffee table. And this is where the dust bunnies breed, is what he put on a piece of paper for her. Guess what? That was home. There's dust in a home. There's mildew in a home. Does Jesus feel that way where he can come into your home and say, hey, there's some dust on your mantle, guys? Or, man, can I see that closet? Can I see that junk drawer? Because I want to help you sort it. I want to help you with that. Or do we treat him like we will not allow you to look in those areas? We want to have a staged home. We have done that so many times. We've taught that as a religious activity, making sure you're all clean. God knows we're broken. Jesus knows we're broken. And when we can truly start experiencing healing that he has for us is when we own up to it and say, Lord, we're broken. Come into my heart that's broken and begin to heal it, not fix it. Just some food for thought. So how welcoming is your heart to Christ? John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him and with him. Again, it's not about perfection. It's about willingness to follow him, to trust and obey. There's no better way. My grandparents used to say that all the time. Trust and obey. There is no better way. That's following Jesus. That's walking with him. Dwelling with him. It's dwelling through faith. Sometimes you are not going to feel like a Christian. Sorry, you're not. I'm not. I don't always feel like a Christian. There's some days I'm like, oh my word, good Lord, where am I at? I don't feel like it. Am I a fake? Am I a phony? It says dwelling by faith and through faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. We live by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Faith is not our feelings. Faith is not our emotions. Faith is a choice. And saying, I believe his word. Even if I don't feel it today, I believe it. I'm going to grab a hold of it. I'm going to own it. And it's being rooted in love. It's being grounded in love as well. So rooted and grounded. These are two interesting terms that he uses here. Being rooted is an agricultural term. It means to be stable. It's a growing organism. If you look at a tree, the best trees have a great root system. They go down deep. They don't fear when drought comes. They produce fruit. They produce what they're called to produce. When storms happen, they are stable through the storm. Where do you find your stability at? Is it in the love of Christ? And then he says to be grounded. That's an architectural term. It means to be secure and settled, a foundation of a building. Why is that key? What's our foundation? What are we building upon? Is it the love of Christ? Because everything else is sinking sand. Everything else will fail. The love of Christ will not fail. Christ's love is what will stabilize, secure, and settle our lives. It's a lifelong process, being rooted and grounded. It says being. It's not a passive term. It's an active term. It's right now. Are we today, are you in your life, being grounded more and planted more, rooted more in Christ's love? That's a question for us all to ask. That's called discipleship as well. Paul understood that it's a process of time. It's a lifestyle. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended it. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul understood. The guy who wrote a lot of the New Testament, planned how many churches, did how many missionary journeys, saying, I have not apprehended it yet. I'm still growing and developing. It's a lifelong process. And his heart is for us as well to continue seeing Christ developed in our lives. Galatians 4:19. Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. It's a lifelong process. When is he fully developed in our lives? When we go into glory. We are going to continue to be developing in Christ's love and who he is. Now, Christ's love does not change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what changes? Our perspectives on him. How close of proximity we are to him. Our stage of life. When we had our son Aiden, I had one of my friends say, hey, are you a better preacher now? I'm like, yeah, I am. And he's like, why? Because before I had Aiden, I'd held babies before, but it wasn't the same as holding my son. I was working off a theory when I talked about being a father to then when I was a father. I was no longer working off a theory, but application. My season had changed. So for you, as your seasons change and you learn new things and develop, you'll experience new and different things in Christ. That's how it goes. So it's being rooted and grounded in love. Not rooted and grounded in truth. That's good, but it's love is what we need to be rooted and grounded in. Because if you're rooted and grounded in truth, you're going to start beating people over the head with that truth. I want to be rooted and grounded in grace. The problem with being rooted and grounded in grace is then it's a slippery slope, like we won't have anything that stabilizes us. Being rooted and grounded in our pet theologies. Man, we got to talk about when Jesus is coming back, because I know the rapture is going to be dot, 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 dot. It's rooted and grounded in love. In our current season, our nation, a lot of people are rooted and grounded in social justice, rooted and grounded in COVID-19 mentalities, or one way or the other. We're called as believers to be rooted and grounded in Christ's love. That's where it's at, guys. So where do you find your security and stability? Where are you settled? In your money, your position, your relationships, or the love of Christ? The love of Christ is the perfect balance of grace and truth, is what we say here at Catalyst. And we see Jesus walking this out. He was love walking. And when Christ walked this earth, you see how each situation, each individual experienced different nuances of his love. You'll see a Pharisee where Jesus pretty much reads them the rites of you're missing it over tithing, and then he'll turn around and look at another person and say, go and sin no more. I will not cast a stone. I would pose to you what it is that we cannot control the love of God. It's uncontrollable. And that leads into what Paul is speaking to next is this indescribable love of Christ. Ephesians 3:18-19. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul prays that we may comprehend. One version says grasp, another version says seize the love of Christ that is beyond mental understanding. It's indescribable. You only can experience the love of God. You can't necessarily describe it. Have you ever had a you-had-to-be-there moment? The first time you stand on a mountaintop and see the sunrise or set. The first time I held my son, I just mentioned, I can tell you about it, but you had to be there. You had to meet me holding Aiden. I can't explain that. And these are just glimpses, guys, of the indescribable love that we have at all times that's beyond mental understanding. He says, well, that you may know. That's experience beyond your mental knowledge. This is how someone can say, I can personally, personal abandonment and absolute trust in Christ. How can you have that? It's somebody who's experienced the indescribable love of Christ. They're the ones who can say that with full confidence, knowing he loves me beyond what I could ever think or imagine. You cannot earn it. You cannot control it. It's beyond your understanding. Eugene Peterson wrote the paraphrase, The Message. In Ephesians 3, 18 through 19, this is how he paraphrases it. You'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. This echoes to me what David was experiencing in Psalm 139. David used the term, where can I go from your presence? Where can I go from God? But I think what he was mentioning and what he was speaking towards is the love of God. Where can I go from this love of God? And I can go to the depths, I can go to the heights, I can go east, I can go west, I can go in the dark of the night, I can go in the middle of the day. I cannot escape this love, this presence of God. So what do we do with this? This is the love of Christ that leads us to repentance. It's the love of Christ that leads us to repentance. It's not the fear of punishment. It's the love of God. That's what leads us to him and beckons us to come near him and say, Lord, look at me. Show me what is wrong in my life or what sin there is so I can be closer to you. Where do I get this from? Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. David prays. I believe this is one of the most dangerous prayers in the whole Bible. It's not, Lord, send me to Africa or send me to the deep, dark jungles or wherever or send me the move. That's not the scariest prayer to me. The scariest prayer is saying what David says right here. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting. Why is that the most dangerous prayer? Because send me to Africa or send me here or send me, that's all about me doing something. This one is saying, Lord, I know you're sovereign. At the beginning of it, he says similar. He says, you're God, you know all. But this makes it very personal. He takes it from being a sovereign God at the beginning of Psalm 139 to this very relational, loving father conversation of saying, Lord, I'm going to open up to you. I'm not going to try to hide anymore. I'm going to get honest with you and say, Lord, point out anything in me that's not of you. Whew. That's bold. Only way someone would do that is if they believed in indescribable love. That the love of the Father was for his good and for relationship and not for punishment and disaster. See, David's greatest desire was to be close to the Father. It wasn't to try to control his love or control what he was doing, his hand of blessing, any of those things. He wanted to be close to the Father. See, when David was anointed king, Samuel had looked at the appearance of all everybody, and this is Virgil Lee paraphrased. He looked at them all like, man, this one might look the part, and God's like, nope, 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 gets to David. Samuel's like, he's just a kid. He didn't look the part. God says, I don't look at the appearance. I look at the heart. I would say, this is someone I could dwell with. This is someone who would make his heart a home for me. And you see this in Psalm 139, a man who says, I want my heart to be a home for God. A home for Jesus. Is that our heart cry as well? So God's love draws us to him, not to run from him. I'll say that again. God's love should draw us to him and not to run from him. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love or unconditional love. Therefore, therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. See, Christ's love will go into the dark recesses of our lives and search out those things that are not of him, not to punish us, but to reveal to us the need of repentance. Why? So we can deal with it with him and repent so we can be closer to him. Because God's greatest desire is for us to be close to him. We even see this in the Garden of Eden in Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They went and hid. They had a punishment mindset. God's going to get us. We did wrong. What did God do? He came and sought them out. And then when he found them, he did the first sacrifice of taking the hide of an animal and covering them. That's a loving father saying, you have made a mistake, but I'm going to help you. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to make a way for you. A God that's just about punishment would have obliterated them. They understood he was holy. They understood he was truth. But beyond all that, do we understand, yeah, God's holy and he is truth, but do we understand his love, his indescribable love? Have we experienced that love that's beyond understanding? Acts 3:19 through 20. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of God. When we repent, it's not us trying to fix ourselves. It's not us trying to work ourselves out of the situation. Repentance is recognition of failure and saying, Lord, I need you to come into this situation, this instance, and bring healing and help me grow and walk this out. It's recognition of needing God. That's repentance. It's not you trying to make yourself better or good enough. That's the definition of religion or self-religion. It's you trying to get good enough for God. You're never going to be good enough for God. What makes us good enough for God, what makes us so we can be with him, is the indescribable love of God in our lives that we are experiencing. Because Christ's mission is the same today that was then. He came to seek and save the lost. Luke 19:10. That's still his mission today. Not to come and condemn. If you read John 3:16-18, those in the world who don't know Jesus stand condemned already. He did not have to come to condemn the world. He came to bring everlasting life with the Father. That's why he came to earth. That's why he was sent. That was his mission, to make a way for us to be with God, to have a loving Father and experience the indescribable love of Christ. This might seem basic. God loves me. But I would say if you're saying it's basic, I have this all figured out, you've missed it. And you need to go back to that understanding that it might be basic, but it's foundational. That sometimes when I know in my life, when I get off base, it's because I drift away from, okay, I need to go beyond that it's the indescribable love of God. I need to go into what's deeper truth. When I start removing myself from being planted, being rooted, being established, and being in the love of Christ, I find that I get myself off. And I start using the word to hurt people, or I start trying to gloss over things that shouldn't be glossed over. But when I find that I am every day rooting and grounding myself in Christ's love, it works. This abiding thing works when you do that daily. We make that choice daily. So here's a thought for you. Christ came to give us an abundant life, John 10:10. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy that life. Could the life that he's trying to steal away from us so many times be experiencing that indescribable love in our lives? Because it says in the Word, in John 8, that the truth will set you free. What's the greatest truth that we could ever hear? God loves me. Jesus loves me. Greatest truth you will ever hear. The God of the universe loves you. And if we define Christ's love and dwelling in that and being rooted and grounded in that, as that's what secures us, that's what settles us, that's what gives us safety, that shows us that we are wanted. Isn't that exactly what the world and the flesh cries out for? Looking for that in relationships and money and position and prestige? Could it be the very thing that we are seeking after, the flesh is seeking after, could the very thing be the love of Christ? just a thought for us. And the devil tries to remove us from abiding in that love through some things. See, when we experience that indescribable love of Christ, amazing things happen. We need to remember Christ knows everything about us. A.W. Tozer, I love Tozer, he's one of my favorite authors. Jesus Christ knows the worst about you. Nonetheless, he is the one who loves you the most. Great quote. Jesus Christ knows the worst about you. Nonetheless, he is the one who loves you the most. So it's our choice whether or not to see Christ as punishment or as love, as a cruel taskmaster or a loving father. That's our choice how we will perceive God and Christ. And when we walk with him, he fills us with the fullness of God. And that really means just to be complete in Christ, lacking nothing. We know that we are not in ourselves complete, but Christ makes up the difference. That love makes up the difference, and he makes you able to accomplish what he has called you to do. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant is the covenant of love, that he loves us. They sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and rose 3 days later, that we can have a relationship with him. That's at its core what this everlasting covenant is. So through this everlasting covenant, through the blood that was shed on the cross, make you complete, that word also can mean perfect in every good work, to do his will, working you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He is the one who makes you able. He's the one who makes you able to do what he has called you to do. You don't have to do it on your own. He's the one who qualifies you in 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 5. You don't have to qualify yourself. He's the one who qualifies you and empowers you to walk out that purpose in your life. For someone in this room or listening today, you have let self-perception keep you from what God has for you. Either you're saying, my story is too dark. I don't have the giftings. I don't have the talents. I don't. Whoever that may be, God doesn't look at you and say, you don't have. He says, are you willing? And I will use you. Some of the greatest people who have led and changed the world were those who were lacking in self, but were fully invested and abiding in the love of Christ. How do I know this? The guys who turned the world upside down and right side up, depending on how you want to read that, were some fishermen who took care of nets, but then they changed the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked about David, a shepherd boy. Moses, a shepherd, a guy who said, oh, I'm not good enough. I can't do this. I can't speak. And God says, no, you're going to, because I'm going to empower you and help you walk this out. So for someone in this room or online, no, stop trying to pre-qualify yourself for God. Bring yourself to him and allow him to develop you and help you be that person. My grandfather, it was just 6 years ago, talked about when I was a kid I had a speech problem. I had to have speech therapy for 5 years. And he'd flat out say, when you were a kid and you said you wanted to be a pastor, I said, there's no way you could ever be a pastor because you can't speak. There's no way. I have Sunday school teachers that have heard me speak since I was a kid. They're like, we would never put that in your gift mix. I have more people who said there's no way he can do this than those who believe that God could do it. I'm being serious. I'm not saying, oh, poor me. I'm saying I was willing to say, Lord, here I am. Use me. And I'm standing here before you guys today, sharing and preaching, or at least trying to preach. But guys, here's the thing. Don't pre-qualify yourself for God. Bring yourself to him, and he will use you. The devil knows your name, but calls you by your sin. God knows your sin, but calls you by your name. Don't let the devil play that game with you. God calls you by a name. By your future. The devil's going to call you by your sin and your past. So here's a few things that will cause you not to abide in the love of Christ or sidetrack you. Number one, complacency. Oh, I experienced the indescribable love of Christ a few years ago. I'm good to go. No, that's where we need to make it foundational in our life every day, saying, Lord, thank you for your love. Comparison. God loves me more than them by what they have or don't have. If we play the comparison game, that will remove you from abiding in God's love as well. If we play the competition game, man, I can earn more of God's love if I just. Guys, God's love is, you have as much of God's love here you're ever going to get. It's all there for you. Now, him being pleased with you is a different conversation. I love my kids, and I'm human. I love my kids no matter what. It's unconditional. But me being pleased with them at all times, that's a different story. Completely different story. That you cannot earn more of God's love. You can grow in proximity to him by your actions, but you cannot earn more of God's love. Complaining. God doesn't love me as much as someone else. I have this expectation. If I pray, God will do dot, dot, dot. And you start complaining and murmuring. That will remove you from abiding in God's love as well. Or contempt. God can't love that person. Oh, they couldn't get saved. You don't know what they did. I'm going to tell myself for a moment. In my home area in western Nebraska, there's a family that started going to a church there locally that I found out about. And in the flesh, my first thought was like, there is no way dot, dot, dot family could get saved. That went through my mind because I knew their history. That's contempt. And I had to repent to God and say, Lord, forgive me. But how many times do we have that contempt for someone? Oh, how dare God do that for them? Contempt will remove you from it. That assumption that you know what God's doing and how God's going to do it. The issue with all of these mentalities is they are based in self, me and I statements. I see and I feel versus being focused on Christ. Our focus should not be on us, but on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. Mike Bickle puts it this way, abiding in love means regularly realigning our hearts to focus and live in the love of God. Regularly realigning, not just a one-time deal, but regularly. I would say daily, if not hourly at times, realigning yourself to the love of God in your life. And that brings us to the final portion of this, Ephesians 3:20 through 21. God is able to do beyond what we could ever think or imagine. How it puts it is, now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. God isn't about giving you bigger and better houses and cars and jobs just to appease you. He is about doing bigger and greater and mightier things in and through you for his purposes and for the kingdom. And sometimes those will overlap, but sometimes they will not. You'll find people who are a missionary to a foreign land. There was a story told about a missionary. He had one convert in a foreign land, and he felt like a complete failure. He had to leave the mission field, went back years later, and the whole island that he was at was saved because that one convert took what he had taught him and took it to all the villages. It's not always exclusive, the same thing. There's other people who sometimes their purposes and their destinies, they are captains of industry. And the thing is, but it's for God's glory. It's for God's glory. It's not because he loves one more than the other. Remember the conversation. We're all part of the body of Christ. If we're in Christ Jesus, we're all part of that family. And we all have different functions, different callings. And we need to value each other and honor each other for that. See, when you dwell in Christ's love, his desires will become your desires. We have to get that right. We have to align with his desires for our life. And so often we want to preach a gospel like, man, when you get close to Jesus, he'll give the desires of your heart. Yes, he will, because when you get close to Jesus, you're going to match his desires. He is God, we're not. And we want to do what he has called us to do. And when that happens, he's able to do the greater and the mightier and the bigger because he can trust you. That's a big question. Are you someone Christ can trust with the bigger, the mighty, the beyond your expectations and imagination? Can he trust you with that? Well, how do I get there? By abiding in his love. not in what you want, but in his love, abiding in him. The key point here is don't assume what he is or isn't going to do. Abide with him and say, Lord, I'm on this adventure with you. I'm on this adventure with you. Today, we might just sit in silence. Some other time, we might go do something crazy, but it's for your glory. It's according to the work in us condition. It's not just greater than what you could think or imagine in self, but the work that is within you. It goes back to the Holy Spirit in your life, leading and directing. Galatians 5:16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. When we are led by the Holy Spirit, when we are empowered by him, when we dwell in Christ, and we are experiencing his unconditional, indescribable love, it's amazing. And Paul understood that. He understood to have the applications we're going to hear in the next few weeks in Ephesians, we have to have that mindset. We have to have that in our hearts to be the body of Christ that will make him famous in our world. So in closing, we're going to have the worship team come forward. I would say this is Paul's experience, grow, share prayer. He wants to experience Christ's love, grow in Christ's love, and then go and share Christ's love. When we experience the indescribable love of Christ, we are awakened to amazing things in and through him. We are moved to action, moved to worship like Paul was. I bend my knee, and he says, glory to forever and ever, amen. Those are declarations of praise and honor and worship. There's some takeaway questions on the app and online and on your screen. I'd encourage you guys to go through those. Maybe one of those will jump out at you, like, where's the Holy Spirit empowering you today to make him known? What does being rooted and grounded in Christ's love mean to you in your life? How has Christ's love awakened you to experience him in a greater way? So the heart of this message is that you'll leave with a breath of fresh air, that God loves you with an indescribable love that you can experience every day of your life when you abide in him. If you'll stand with me, we'll pray, and we're going to end with an amazing song. Father God, we thank you so much for your indescribable love and how it beckons us to draw near to you because of that relationship, not out of a fear of punishment, but out of a desire to know your heart, Lord, for each one of us. I pray that today we will all take a deep breath of that love and let it saturate us and soak in and through us. That what the world needs, and it's cliche, but it needs love, but it doesn't need world love. It needs God's indescribable love, that grace and truth being lived out in your body of believers. Lord, help us all to celebrate our differences in Christ, to encourage each other, to hold each other accountable for that mission to know Christ and make him known. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We bend our knee in honor and homage to you, that you love us so much. Yes, we know you are sovereign, we know you are holy, we know you are just, but that you're a God who poured out your love in our hearts, that we would be called your children. That we were children of wrath, but because of that everlasting covenant of love that you sent your son to die on the cross and raise 3 days later, that we can have that relationship with you, and that we are no longer illegitimate children of the world, but we are sons and daughters of yours. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. Lord, we just pray that you will continue to awaken us to your love and go beyond what we could ever think or imagine in Christ. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.